Welcome to the Post-Christian Podcast. Our mission is to make disciples in a post-Christian culture. I'm Eric Bryant, one of the executive pastors at Gateway Church in Austin, author of Not Like Me and my new book, Fruitful, Becoming the Person God Created You to Be. I'm also providing resources at ericbryant.org. We continue our series on reaching and making disciples of the next generation. This episode comes from a parenting workshop I led at Gateway, our church in Austin, Texas. My wife, Deborah Bryant, helps me at the end as we answer some questions about temptations that teenagers face, sexuality. But my hope is you'll enjoy these 7 principles for helping your children become the person God created them to be.
Well, I just want to walk you guys through 7 principles. This is not just like what Deborah and I did. And in many ways, I think I can share more of what I wish we had not done or wish we would have done. But certainly now that our kids are 21 and 18, I feel a little more ready to even talk about raising teenagers, because it's been touch and go. And there's still moments, right? But I do think that some of these principles ripped right from the scriptures, but also people giving us wise advice and things that we saw work in our own home has been really helpful. The first kind of thing I want you to think about, though, is what are you trying to accomplish with your child, you know, your young adult? What do you want them to grow up to become? Because a lot of times we make decisions based on, you would look at their life and think, oh, you're raising this little one to be a professional dancer or to be a professional athlete or to be, an accountant or to be happy. And those all could be very valuable and meaningful things. The challenge with that, though, is that's more American dream and not necessarily kingdom oriented. So to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, you know, that's in the Constitution, but that's not actually what we're called to do. And so somewhere early on, Deborah and I really worked hard to help our children grow up to become people who love Jesus. That was the most important thing to us. And knowing that out of that could be all those other things I just described, right? But I knew that if we could help them learn to hear God's voice and make decisions based on God's word and the way he wants us to live, that they would be in a good place, right? So let me just read this cool passage of scripture. It's one of the first things that God says about parenting. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." And so you can sounds like all the time. That's right. And what's interesting is this is pre-pandemic. We did the math. Your children, especially when they're little, will be in the car with you more in a month than they will be with like the kids workers here at church over the course of a year. I mean, you think about it, it's just about an hour a week, and there's weeks you don't necessarily make it. It's amazing. If you outsource all of your spiritual investment in the children, in the church volunteers, you're missing a big opportunity, right? And so, and you're not able to actually pull this off, just like what you were pointing out all the time. Talk about it when you sit at home. Talk about it when you're on the road. Talk about it when you lie down. Talk about it when you get up. It's us as followers of Jesus trying to help our children become followers of Jesus. Now, what typically happens with a lot of kids is they get it really young, and then they go into middle school, and then they have friends that don't get it. And then you see all the sorts of temptations and confusion that comes with just being hormonal in middle school and high school. But the beauty is if you can instill enough in them, and knowing you guys here, you know, I know that's been your heart all along, it's amazing how they'll come back. But they have to make that decision for themselves. So that's where the next workshop we'll do is parenting children. Like, how do we get them to start following Jesus and living that out? In many ways, this is kind of about helping them make it their own, right? I don't know your story. My story was one in which I came to faith at 10, but I really started following Jesus when I was 17. I think at 10, I just went to the front of the church so I could get baptized and not go to hell. It was more like fire insurance. And then at 17, I actually developed a relationship with God. And I've seen that happen even in my own kids, this young faith that fell away and then coming back. That's not everyone's story. My wife's story is she came to follow Jesus at 6 and has never stopped, you know, but she's unique in more than just that way, but in that way in particular. But what we see here happening is this importance of passing on our faith from generation to generation. It's not the priests, it's not the rabbis, even in this story, it's the parents. No one will have more opportunities to impact your teenagers than you do. So I'm going to start at the very beginning. Your kids may or may not have been dedicated here at Gateway, but the parent-baby dedication, there's two things we talk about. So those are the first two. We'll just start from the basics because you got to remember as a teenager that they need the same thing and you need the same thing. And first is you won't be a perfect parent. So just take all those expectations of I have to do this right or else it will mess everything up and just let it go, right? God knows you're not going to be perfect. He's full of grace and mercy. He will fill in the gaps. He will bring other people into your children's life to help them follow him, to grow in him. And the intent is not to hold you up to some kind of impossible standard, but to encourage you to be real about your relationship with God, to put things in your life that challenge you to grow in your own relationship with him. One of the turning points, I think, for my daughter and her kind of coming back to faith was when I started going through recovery and started learning to say I was sorry, started working on my short temper. Like, I think her seeing me taking my faith seriously, owning the fact that I'm broken and messed up and I'm just a work in progress and I don't want her to, you know, go through the same things that I went through, and even seeing some of the same genealogical struggles that have been passed from generation to generation manifesting in her, that was, I think, a real helpful season in her life. By trying to act like I had it all together, which wasn't what I was doing before then, but I also wasn't as open with her. I feel like that was a big switcheroo in her life. The second thing that we talk about, the parent-baby dedication, is you are not alone. Raising children is not easy. And to have a church family, to be a part of a community life group, having other people who are going through this at the same time to tell you you're not crazy, to help you in the situations you might find yourself. And also, here was another huge breakthrough for my kids. It was when the kids really started to get involved with youth group, and we made them stay involved in youth group. They didn't necessarily want that. I didn't want that as a kid. I remember I think it was about fifth, sixth grade, we'd walk in the front door of the church. My parents would go off to the left for their Sunday school class, and I would go out the back door and find my buddy Jimmy, who had a trampoline, right? I did not want to be there. I would try to pretend to be sick. They'd still make me go. This is well before the pandemic, you know? And so what was happening in that situation, I think for me, and I think even in our kids, there's this weird thing that happens in middle school where their eyes are kind of open to the fact you are no longer their hero. It's hard. They're who they want to be around is their friends, and that's the voice that's loudest in their life. So if you can surround them with friends who actually love Jesus, and even 20-year-olds who love Jesus, because they still look up to 20-year-olds, maybe not to whatever age you are, 30, 40 years old. But that was a big game changer. I think for us, once Ricky got here, and we've had others, John Ng was helping with the students before, volunteers helping with the kids even before that. But going on mission trips, going to camp, going to youth group, like take advantage of those opportunities because you've got other people speaking into their life. But it was sitting in this room that our daughter was going through this exercise. They were asking the kids to just pray and to ask God to speak to them. And she felt like God spoke to her. Like that was kind of a moment for her when she felt like, wow, this is real. There is a God. And maybe what I used to believe is more real than I thought. But that would not have happened had she not been in that space. Now, my wife, Deborah, could tell you, and we'll, you know, share as openly as you want us to. We weren't always on the same page when it comes to kids in their teen years, especially because my parents made me do things and eventually it worked for me. Her parents never had to make her do anything. And you want your kids to be more like my wife, you know? And in some ways our son was far more compliant and would do whatever we told him to do. And he went on a mission trip every single year. He went to camp every single year. He went to youth group every single Sunday. Our daughter fought it almost every single week. And so in some seasons, she was in the auditorium. She still had to go. We don't let you skip school, so you don't get to skip church. And we don't want to equate school and church, but we also want church to be just as important, you know, the relationship with God, as learning math and science and all of that. But there was a season, and we never made her go to camp. We never made her go on mission trips, but we did eventually come to the conclusion she really does need to be in youth group. And in some ways, I think she was at a disadvantage because the alternative was listening to her dad talk. And so I think that doesn't help her either. She needed to hear other people talk about Jesus besides her parents. So you are not alone. Take advantage of what we do. Those mission. What's cool about Trevi, though, is she decided to go on 2 mission trips. She decided to go to camp. Like, she came around and made that choice. And that was a really, you know, beautiful thing. And God did some amazing things in those moments. Okay, so here's 3. God gave this child to you because the best version of you is what he or she needs. So anytime you feel overwhelmed and you're not really sure how you got into this or how you got this kid, just know God has entrusted that one to you because he knows what's best. There's this really, it's become one of my favorite passages. Acts 17, 26 and 27 says this: God began by making one person, and from him came all the different people who live everywhere in the world. God decided exactly when and where they must live. He did that so that they might look for him and perhaps find him, though he is not far from any of us. So it's this amazing thought that God put us in the exact time in history and place on this planet and in the exact family that is giving us the best opportunity to say yes to him. It's a really remarkable thing. And when you hold on to that, when it's a very difficult day and that, you know, teenager is acting just like a really bad teenager can do, holding on to God, you've given me this child. Help me love this child the way you want me to love this child. And I need your help, right? And one thing that I think for us that started to shift was kind of a game changer. We were kind of joking about it's really fun once you can leave the house, you know, once they're old enough and they can watch themselves and watch their brothers or sisters. And we'd always, when we'd leave the house, kids were about middle school age, we'd tell Trevi to watch her big brother. We'd tell the big brother to watch her, you know, just to make sure all the bases were covered. And a lot of times our first kind of leaving the house and letting them be alone was just walking around the neighborhood. And that was one of the best times for us to connect. But it was also a really great time for us to pray. And we have been praying for our kids' entire lives, not just for them, but for their future spouse. If God's calling them to get married, we're praying that future husband, that future wife will fall in love with him, will be the right spouse that they need them to be, and that they would become the person that this, you know, young woman or young man will need as well. So praying for your kids and letting him guide you in every way. There's lots of great books out there. I can recommend a bunch. Certainly it will give you great ideas, but the best thing to do is to learn to hear God's heart for your kid. That's the other thing that's interesting. Every child is different. And even in your own home, you know, if you have more than one, you cannot just, we didn't have the same rules for Caleb that we had for Trevi. They didn't work that way. And what would be detrimental to Caleb was exactly what Trevi needed and vice versa. All right, 4. This was I can't remember who even said this, but this was a game changer. Say yes to spending time with your teenager anytime they ask. And this is a weird one, right? Because, I mean, again, they get to that age, they want to be with their friends, and we'd say, hey, we're going out to dinner. They would not want to go. Sometimes we'd just go without them, and it was kind of a bonus date. Or because they had homework, or they needed to talk to their friend, or whatever. And sometimes we didn't make them do that. And that's one thing I do wish, and I think Deborah would agree, I do think we let go of dinner time way too soon. And I think we gave them a phone way too soon and gave them access to more of that phone than they should have way too soon. Charging it in the living room or charging it in our room. But man, those things have apps that measure your sleep, that wake you up. I mean, it's like it's so easily sucked into their life. But here's when saying yes to spending time with your kid, anytime they ask, because they're no longer as willing to go to the movies with you or to go on a walk with you or do anything with you, when Trevi would say something like, "Mom, would you come take pictures of me?" It inevitably was right when we sat down to watch something and Deborah's been exhausted from working all day. But we remember that advice. Deborah would get up and they'd go and they'd drive off. And it was during that drive that Trevi would open up about something that's going on in her life. And it was never, "Mom, I need to talk to you about something going on in my life." It was, "Come take pictures of me," or Caleb asking, "Can I drive?" And during that, we might have, you know, it's weird. We're looking this direction, but the mouth is somehow works more in those moments, right? But in that season, get to know what your teenager enjoys. Oh, this is kind of a very funny thought, but when our kids started getting into things that weren't always our favorite, if we became aware of it and talked about it as if it was really cool, suddenly it was no longer as cool, right? They were not as nearly as interested, right? At whatever the band was or whatever the show was. And, or let's watch that show together. And that's one of the things too, that, you know, whether it's date nights, you know, daddy daughter dates, or family time, hangout time. That's been a really, really fun thing for us, is in those moments, just trying to get to know what the kids like and be there when they're ready for those kind of open conversations. All right, number five, help them to learn how to spend time with God. Now, when they were growing up, you know, reading to them from the scriptures, you know, usually like a little Bible stories from these, you know, special books, you know, that helped written for kids. We had the Action Bible that the kids really liked there for a season in their tweens. But man, I will never forget the last night I read to Trevi. You know, the last night, I think she was about 12 or 13. I don't remember the age, but I remember the moment. And she didn't say, "You're no longer needed. Thank you for your services." But it was less and less often. But I remember reading to her that night. She was not very interested, and certainly praying with her before bed and thinking, I don't think she wants this anymore. I think it's now doing more harm than good. Like, because there are times where I think that we would talk so much about Jesus that then anything but Jesus. So learning to, that's why getting to know what they like and being involved in their lives and then helping them see how faith interacts with all of life is really important. And so, you know, our kids, one thing that's really, you know, I suppose this is a good thing. Both kids struggle with anxiety. So they're very quick to ask us to pray for them, right? And so we've allowed that to be a really great way to stay connected with God, even in those weird years. I remember Trevi had some friends over and there was a tornado warning and, you know, they were looking up online how to survive a tornado, and the three little girls were in the tub, you know, at 12 years old and wanted a mattress on top of them. And we got to pray with Trevi and her two friends who don't go to church, you know, and eventually one of those girls that was at our house that night, her mom started coming to our church and is now following Jesus. And so looking for natural times to spend time with God, whether it's on our walk, sometimes the kids will be with us on a walk and we'll just say, "Hey, how about I pray a little bit?" And then we'll just pray for whatever we know is on the kids' hearts. And that way they feel like we're sharing their burden, but also we're teaching them that you can go to God anytime. We'll pray. You know, Trevi will say something like, "I pray for me. I got a big test today." And okay, great. I'll do it right now. We'll just pray, you know, just praying while driving or hiking or on a walk. And then over dinner, you know, sharing what God's teaching me, not in a teaching them all the time mode, but more like, this is what I'm learning. And like I said earlier, when I was going through recovery, I would just sit the kids down, you know, separately, or we'd be talking and I'd say, "You know what? I've been learning this week. I really am easily triggered when ... happens. And I am so sorry. Sometimes you've gotten caught in that. It had nothing to do with you. It was more like a memory from the past that's kind of come back to haunt me," and just sharing what God has been teaching me. Sometimes during our family movie nights, we kind of After it was over, we debrief. You know, I didn't call it debrief, but I would say, so what was your favorite moment? Or what did you think when that character did that? What did you think about this when that character did this? And, you know, it's really interesting because, you know, it's been fun to see our kids kind of buck against whatever we say, just because we said it, to them now helping others see things from God's perspective and talking about their friends. We watched the TV show The Chosen together. That's the one thing we always watch, The Chosen. And these have been really, I think, helpful things that have kept us, even when those years felt a little lean and disconnected from God, of staying connected in their lives and helping them stay connected with God. And I mentioned that earlier, but limiting screen time, that's one of the biggest mistakes I think we made. We bought the phone at the right age because they both started riding the bus to school and we lived close to downtown and they were crossing the river. And so it felt like the right time to give them a phone, but I think we just let them plug it in their room too soon. And I think, you know, limiting that time because they are being discipled by whatever's on the other side, YouTube, Instagram, all those things. And so that I think is a really important thing. John Burke said this a few months ago, and it was really a great, I think, barometer, but he basically talked about in terms of watching the news or listening to the news, try to spend as much time with God as you take in the news. And that'll either reduce how much time you spend on the news or increase the time you spend with God. Instead of 30 minutes on the ride home listening to, you know, all the bad news that's happening in the world, maybe listen to a message, you know, listen to Christian music and worship the Lord, you know, like. And the same could be true with the kids, trying to, like, as much time as I'm going to let you on the screen with whatever freedom you feel comfortable in your family, that's how much time you're going to spend as a family, or that's how much time we're going to spend, you know, working on this or that. Number six, have hard conversations sooner than later and keep having them in different ways. So whether it's sex outside of marriage, alcohol, drugs. I always loved the way Deborah, when the kids were little, would talk in these kind of ways. When the kids would say something wrong or do something bad, she would say, that's not who we are. So it was never a, you are a liar. It was always a, lying is not who you are. Ultimately, your goal is to help them find their identity in Christ. And the world is trying to get them to put their identity in all sorts of other things. Sexuality, music. What others think of them, all of that stuff. But it started with, that's not who we are. It turned into, that's not God's best for us. It turned into, this is what I learned from my mistakes. I care for you, and I want you to experience the same pain I experienced. And then it moved into, this is what scientists say. This is what sociologists say. Like just this week, we watched Friends reunion. And we didn't watch that show much. It came out right as we were newlyweds, and, you know, we were up in Seattle, and for some reason it just didn't catch our attention. But I looked it up. The six characters slept with 120 people over the course of those 10 seasons, which is a lot of people, right? And really, what's happened in our culture, it's no longer waiting till marriage to have sex. It's literally, you don't even date until after you have sex. It's completely reversed. And there's a lot of damage that comes with that. And so to be able to say, that's not who we are. That's not what's best for us. That's not what God would want for us. But also, this hurts us. And look what sociologists say. So there's an article I just happened to find this week that millennials have realized, basically they're making, if you want a long-lasting marriage, don't live together first, basically, is what sociologists have said, right? So it's not just, it's proving what the Bible said a long, long time ago, right? Key to all this is knowing when to listen and knowing when to discuss, and always try to ask more questions than give answers. That's really tricky. But so what do you think would be better? And what would you do if you could make this decision? Whatever they're going through, just, you're trying to, in this season, I'll give them as much freedom as you can so that they can make mistakes while they're in the house. At the same time, you want to protect them from making any mistakes that could actually you know, affect their future in such a negative way. So it's this really weird balance. With our daughter, she had a curfew and she often missed it. And that was one of the areas that we weren't quite on the same page on, whether what time her curfew should be and what should happen if she's late. And so when we're not consistent, you know, it's easy for her to blow it. And what, is she following mom's rules or dad's rules? You know, is she really being disobedient? Or is she just doing what she talked about with her mom? And she's smart. Our daughter is smart. Your kids are too. They will know how to get what they want by going to the right person. Or what Trevi would do, and I don't even know if this was intentional or subconscious, but she would treat her mom disrespectfully. I would jump in to rescue mom, and she didn't need me to rescue her, but I was triggered by how she was treating her. I would jump in, and Trevi would say something to me, which would make me so fired up that then I'm in trouble from my wife. And in the end, I'm the bad guy. And Trevi just sneaks off to the other room while we're in this big argument. But it was a triangulation. And part of what I learned in recovery was Deborah's not asking me for help. And just because I'm triggered doesn't mean I have to do anything about it. But in that season, never give up on them. It's better to make that they make mistakes while they're living with you than later. Be willing to let them be wrong. You still love them. Raise them to be part of the solution for their own problems and to help others with their problems. Back to the curfew situation. What's interesting is when things went on lockdown, our daughter was a senior. So her senior year was just completely derailed. But we learned a lot about what happened during her junior year because she didn't really have access to anybody else. So she just started sharing all sorts of stuff with us. And a lot of those nights that she was late, and there was one of those nights, because I can see, I'm looking where she's at on the map, find my iPhone, and I kept that location services on. I could see she's not anywhere close to being home, and it's, you know, 10 minutes till her curfew. And one of those times I drove out to get, you know, to get her, to talk to her. And, you know, her friends come out and they see me and they see I'm seething. She sees me and she's embarrassed. I don't know if I did any good doing that. But what we discovered later is she had decided to be her friend's designated driver. So her heart was good. But she started to realize I was also their enabler. She may not be drinking or smoking or doing any of the drugs that her friends were, but she was enabling them to do that. But there was almost a season of, okay, she's making good decisions while she's there. She's not doing any of this stuff. So that's good. But we need her to decide what she's doing with them is not okay. And it was really hard. I think both of our kids have this almost overdeveloped heart for others, which also can lead to trying to rescue the people they're dating, codependency, some of the things that we've been growing out of too. So last one
that was told to me was to not freak out, because especially when they get up into like high school, when she'd tell me these things, I mean, I wanted to be like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, you're never going anywhere ever again. And so I would try to just remember to just listen and to kind of keep my cool, even though on the inside I'm freaking out. And that kept her still talking to us, I think, because the minute, you know, we started overreacting, freaking out, you know, it all shuts down. If you do that long enough, it shuts down.
Yeah.
Semi-permanently, you know, so we were real careful with that. And then,
you know, what Tim Keller said when his kids were teenagers, he's a pastor out of New York City. He talked about trying to absorb the anxious energy and breathing out peace. And that was, you know, kind of in the story I shared earlier is, you know, when the kids have so much emotion and it kind of spreads through the whole house, it's contagious. Anxiety is contagious. And it comes out sometimes as anger. But if you can learn to absorb all that negative energy and instead, you know, hand it over to the Lord and let the Spirit of God breathe out peace and hope, that can be a big help.
And just whenever they're sharing ideas that just seem totally crazy, like I remember just some of the things Trevi specifically would be very dogmatic about were things that I was vehemently opposed to. And it's just, I think, good to see that like now she agrees with what I agreed with before that she was so much arguing against. And so to see that it's not permanent, you know, when they're acting all weird and have these weird ideas that they'll change and they'll probably eventually come around to what you believe.
Especially as your goal is just to help them follow Jesus, right? Not to win a debate, you know? And so I think that's a really important thing. There was a few years where we just didn't talk about certain subjects because we knew that would fire her up and she'd go into anti-Bible mode, you know, with whatever particular subject it was. Well, one big thing I'll just talk about for a little bit, sexuality. It's very different than when you know, we all grew up. Like, are you bisexual? Are you gay? Are you a boy? Are you a girl? Like, all that is now fluid. And it's literally like every child has to figure that out. So we grew up, you had to figure out what you want to do for a living. Add to that, you got to figure out how you're going to live, you know, according to the ways of the world. Who are you attracted to? And I think it's a really important thing. And I love what you said earlier about not freaking out. And I have seen people within our own church family kind of navigate that lovingly. It's okay for them to be wrong for a season. When I was in eighth grade, I thought I was going to marry Kelly Burch. When I was in ninth grade, I thought it was going to be Lisa Harris. You know, like when you're that old, you think you have it all figured out. But if you can just keep pointing back to your identity in Christ, that's what's most important. I've seen sexuality as a discipleship issue when you put it in that category rather than what the church has done in the past, which is almost like a salvation issue. It's like you can't really come to Christ until you give up your sexuality. It's more like give God everything and then he helps sort all that out. But again, if you can talk about what's best, sex before marriage and the damage that it does, all of a sudden some of that, you know, you're 15, you don't have to figure this out right now. And think of the stress it's causing in your life. Let's not even worry about this. Let's just pray about it for the next couple of years and let's start talking to a counselor. And these kids are pressured to think of themselves differently. And so don't allow it to freak you out, but at the same time, use it as a way to talk about how did God create you and what does God want? And you know what? Sex outside of marriage and the damage that does. And there's all sorts of psychologists and scientists and, you know, there's secular proof that talks about some of the damage that can be done with multiple sex partners and that sort of thing. So it's one of those deals that it's a big deal, but it's also one of those things that I've seen a lot of kids grow out of too.
Hey, let me pray for us.
God, thank you so much that you've entrusted these young adults, these children to us. And God, we just would pray that you would guide us and direct us to become the parents that we need to be for the kids to become the people you've created them to be. So guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on the Post Christian Podcast. More resources available at ericbryant.org.